How many of you want God's best for you? Anyone? Well, God is good, right? Yeah. So if he's good, then he's got something good for you. That's all he knows is good. The rest of it doesn't even figure in his thinking or anything. Jeremiah says, prophecy, right? I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. Thoughts to give you an expected end. What are you expecting? An expected end. A good end. Eternal life. Jesus, I came to give you life and life abundantly. The abundance of his provision, the abundance of his life. Think about Jesus now. Is he having fun? Is he full of joy? Is he celebrating life? He's doing all of that. Guess what he's got for you? Same thing. So this morning, I was meditating and actually running through the park, just thinking about God's goodness and seeing his handiwork, and it came to me about his purposes for us, and he reminded me that he wants what's best for you. The natural world, the way people think, the way human experience has been, human theology, the way the devil has lied to people, has put in the expectation that you have to go through all sorts of things to get the benefit of God's blessing. But you don't. God doesn't use those things to teach you. His word created everything. He spoke. He thinks his word's good enough to fix everything. It's good enough to teach you, good enough to train you, good enough to guide you and direct you. He doesn't need all the circumstances and the things that the curse has put on the earth. And so this morning, as I was thinking about that, there's a phrase that's been used, and it's really only come to my notice in the last year or so, but it's becoming pretty popular around people talking about on social media and stuff, is framing your circumstances or framing things. You heard that term? You haven't? Okay. It's framing up different stuff. And so I titled this morning, Framing Your Destiny. And if you think about framing a picture, what do? You take the pieces, you put it together and you assemble it and you make it so that it looks good. The frame around it highlights what's in the middle. So if you're framing your destiny, you're putting the structure in place to fulfill what God's calling on your life is. Does that make sense? So framing your destiny is part of what God's plan for us is. Now, he has a destiny pre-planned. Okay? He knows what, when he created each of us, he gave us a destiny. He gave us a purpose, glorious beyond what we can think. So it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God planned for you, but he does reveal it to us by his Spirit. So as we wait in him and as we live in him, he reveals to us what his purpose for us is. And we saw last week the global picture of that, if you want to look, the highlight of that is being conformed to the image of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Made just like him. So being conformed to the image of Jesus in each of our individual lives, that takes on a different perspective, a different aspect, a different character of God that he's given us to manifest. And the image of Jesus, to me, is not his physical look. It's his personality, it's his character, it's his nature, which is underscored by love. Love is the character of Jesus. And so that character is what he's manifesting in us. Now, we each have different capabilities, different aspects, different looks, different DNA. But the basis of it all is the love of God transforms us into the image of Jesus, manifesting his love. And so as I was thinking about it, I said, what does God want? What is his best for us? What does he want for you? Well, has he given you any promises? Ah, he has, right? This book is full of promises. And one of the things about God is if he gives a promise, he keeps it, right? And he's a covenant-keeping God, is the term that the Old Testament uses. And the New Testament, a covenant-keeping God. And one of the things that the Lord, I guess 15 more years ago, commissioned me to do was to teach covenant. To teach on covenant, to expound on covenant, and to share covenant, because covenant is the way God is. When he says something, his word is his bond. If he covenants to do it, he will do it. And in some ways it's been a while since I've talked about covenant, but understanding the blood covenant that we are a part of, that we get to inheritance from, is a vital part to framing our destiny. And so he reminded me a couple of the principles, of the seven principles that we share on New Covenant and the principles of the New Covenant. And I want to touch on a couple of those this morning as we go through and just remind ourselves that it's not a fait accompli, if I could put it that way. It's not automatically going to happen, because God has chosen to exercise his covenant through us. Now, we can be part of it, we can receive it, live in it, or we can miss it and not get the benefits he wants us to have here. But his purpose is for us to get it all here. Now, a lot of people have gone on to be with the Lord. They're getting it now. They didn't get it here. But he wants us to enjoy the life we have here and to have the benefits of what Jesus paid for now. Otherwise, passing through the grave becomes the arbiter whether you get the benefits or not. That's not God's purpose. Death is not the decider as to whether you get everything God promised or not. You are. Ouch. So if you haven't got them, go stand in front of the mirror and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I, from now on, will receive what you have given me." Okay, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So God made it a covenant issue, and one of the things that, you know, he highlighted many years ago is because he is a covenant-keeping God, covenant is perhaps the most important thing to understand about the Bible. The covenants that God has made are what are for eternity. And when I taught this in the Bible school, so I'm just going to give a brief summary. In Genesis 15, when God made covenant, now, notionally it was with Abraham, okay, he said, prepare the feast. Abraham asked him, who's going to inherit everything? And God said, well, you'll have a descendant that will. And then Abraham said, well, how do I know that's going to happen? And he said, well, let's make covenant together. So he cut the animals in half and laid them and made the covenant ceremony. But then God put Abraham to sleep. So he didn't cut the covenant with Abraham. Now, at the end of the chapter, it says, then God made covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you this land, and the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, all those nations, which represent the strongholds of the enemy that he has over humans because of the curse, that have all been broken off you. Jesus did that at the cross. That's one of the benefits of what we have. Okay, but the covenant was cut between the smoking pot and the burning flax. And when you look up the pictograms in the Hebrew, that's God the Father and God the Son. They cut covenant in the natural world so that it would manifest in this natural world. And so when Jesus came, he was fulfilling the covenant that he and the Father had made back there in Genesis. And when he went to the cross, his blood is what sealed that covenant, ratified that covenant. That's why we make so much of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that has guaranteed your deliverance, your eternal life, your freedom from the curse. Your freedom from everything that the curse tries to put on you is certified, guaranteed, given to you because of the blood of Jesus, because he cut that covenant. And as we saw, that covenant was cut. God said to him, if you go and pay the price, if you take the punishment, the judicial deserving punishment for the curse that came into mankind, then that will satisfy it, and it will annul and remove the curse operating and the result being death. That was the covenant they cut. So Jesus came and said, Father, I've come to do your will. He agreed, said, yes, I will do it. That's why we honor him. That's why we love him. Because he took the punishment for us, delivered us from the curse, and in replacement, he's given us life and life abundantly. That's the provision of the new covenant. Understanding that, then comes the question, why do so few people live in the benefits of the new covenant? Because it hasn't been taught, and because of religion, because of trying to, and I put it this way, trying to, by our own performance or by man's experience, man's performance, man's whatever, to fulfill the requirements of the law or of righteousness, to fulfill that to get God's blessing on their life. And there's a lot of people who aren't born again, who have got a hold of some of the truths of the new covenant. And they attempt in their own effort to walk in those truths, to get the benefit. And they will get some benefit because the principles operate. But they don't get the fullness of what God wants because they're not living under the new covenant. They're living under a lesser implementation of the principles of the new covenant, if I can put it that way. And so the only way to get the fullness is to live the full extent of it, not just a part of it. And so that full extent, to me, it's a lifestyle that we embrace. It's a way of thinking that we change. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the principles of this world. Don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing, but be transformed into thinking God's way, picking His way, learning His way. And that's why I say you'll see in the natural world there's a lot of examples of how you can use the principles of God. They talk about it in business, you know, positive attitude, saying what's the right thing to say, and your declarations, all those things that are part of the principles of the New Covenant. You'll see them operating in the natural world, but it's man's way of implementing it. That doesn't get you to the glory, the wonder, the magnificence, the blessing that God wants you to enjoy. Okay, so with that said, how do we change that wrong thinking? Well, the good news is you don't have to. God knew we couldn't. He said to us, yeah, I have to fix that for them. They can't do it. So that's why the first clause of the New Covenant says, I will put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your heart. God says, I will do it. So what's our part of that? When your spirit recognizes truth, you agree with it. And that changes the way you think. So, okay, that's the way you think, Father. That's the way I'm going to think. And so it changes our perspective. So the seven principles that I teach is the first one is the principle of forgiveness, okay, that you are forgiven. God has nothing against you. Totally forgiven. That alone is a blessing. Because there is no punishment coming. There is nothing. You are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. And all the punishment and condemnation and guilt and everything else has been removed. So if you're feeling guilty, if your conscience pricks you, that's not God. Much as the religious church will teach you that's God speaking to you, no, it's not. That's the conscience that Adam got because he ate the fruit, which means it wasn't from God. It was from his fallen state. So getting rid of guilt and condemnation, Jesus has done that for you. That's why Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn you, so don't condemn yourself. That's why Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. She received the gift of no condemnation, then she was able to go and sin no more. Okay, so there's the first one. Second one was the principle of righteousness. You have been made the righteousness of God. You'll never be more righteous than you are the day you got born again, the day you turned your life over to the Father and said, through what Jesus did, I receive your life. From then on, you are righteous. You mightn't always do righteous things, but you are righteous. Okay? And as we live in that righteousness and see ourselves as righteous, it will start manifesting. The other stuff falls off and righteousness manifests. So the second one, righteous. Third one was salvation. And the word salvation is the word soteria in the Greek. And it's not born again. Jesus, when he said you must be born from above, didn't say you must be saved from above. It wasn't salvation, it was born again. In other words, take out the heart of stone that you were born with and put in the heart of God, the heart of flesh, the heart of his life. Change the way you are. That's what happened when you got born again. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his son. Now, the church has called that salvation, but they have way undersold what salvation is. Salvation, soteria, means divine welfare. As Jesus is, so are you in this earth. He has none of the curse operating in him. It all got put on the cross. When he went to the cross, he was made sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was put on the cross. Okay, and that's where sin got placed. That's where it got dealt with. That's why you're righteous. And your salvation now in the Bible talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and excitement. It's a better way of translating those two words, okay? Work out your salvation. What's that? Walking into the fullness of what God's got for you. Fullness of your destiny. Divine health, provision, protection, wisdom, love, insight, ministry, whatever is God's got for you, that's his plan for your life. And walking into that is working out your salvation, which means being delivered from all the negative things that the curse tries to put on you. And you all know what those negative things are. They're easy to identify. We all know them. And so understanding how to get rid of those is part of the new covenant, walking into your salvation. The fourth one is the goodness of God. We started out there at the beginning of the service, how good God is. And his goodness is beyond what we can comprehend. We think we understand good, but he is far gooder than good. Okay. Good, gooder, and goodest. Okay, so God is good. And so many people, you know, the whole insurance industry, acts of God. No, they're not acts of God, they're acts of the curse. God is the one that delivers you from the curse. Everything negative, failure, loss, sickness, disease, aches, pains, whatever you want to look, list there, addictions, mental confusion, depression, all that stuff is part of the curse. God made it easy. How can you determine what's good and what's not? Well, God good, devil evil. And you know what evil is, so you know exactly where it came from. Anything that degrades, anything that hurts, anything that goes downhill, anything that puts pressure and struggle and everything else is not from God. Okay. And that'll cause, probably get some nasty emails over that one. But that's the truth. God is good. And understanding that goodness is an essential part of walking into the life, into the destiny we have. Know that that destiny is only good. There's no negative in it. There's no struggle. There's no nastiness. There's no hurt. It's all life and life abundantly. The joy of heaven filling you. That's what we get. Okay, so that was the fourth one, the goodness of God. Fifth one was the dominion that he's given to us, our authority over the curse. And that's what we're going to talk more about this morning, how to exercise that dominion to walk into. And I put dominion as a key part of framing up your destiny, learning to exercise our dominion, to say what God says, to loose, destroy and undo the work the devil, the curse, evil is trying to do in your life, using our dominion. The sixth one was knowing that you are loved. Knowing that you are loved. And that kind of goes along with the goodness of God. If you know how good he is and he loves you, if you're a good parent, you love your children, you want the best for them. You don't want them hurting. You don't want them sick. You don't want them struggling. You want their life to be one of joy, of enjoyment, life of fulfillment, life of success. That's what you want for your children. How much more does God want that? Compared to him, our goodness is almost looking like evil. Okay, not even any comparison to the goodness of God. But that's what he wants for us. So that was the sixth one, God is good. And the seventh one, which comes in as part of dominion, is really tied very closely to dominion, is the principle of rest. Perhaps one of the most important principles when it comes to walking out your destiny, to framing up your destiny, is learning to rest. And what is rest? I love that little phrase. Rest is the fulfillment of faith. The manifestation of faith. The result of faith is rest. So with those seven principles, now when it comes to framing up your life, all of them come into play. They become part of our identity, become part of how we live. That's what a principle is. It's a principle of life. It's how you operate. And so when they work together, it enables us to fulfill or to frame up and to prepare how we go about fulfilling the destiny God's got for us. The destiny here on the earth and your destiny for eternity, which is ruling and reigning with Jesus, creating with Jesus, operating with Jesus, with God's power. Now that can be different forms, and the more we learn here, the bigger your responsibilities will be in the when we move to our next residence. So, the good news is God said, I will restore the years the locust has eaten. Amen. Amen. So if you're only just learning this stuff, don't get disheartened. And don't think like, well, I'm now in my later years, I haven't really got much time left to prepare my destiny. Well, guess what? God can do it all in that much when you let him. Not only that, you can stick around here as long as you want to. Moses was 80 when he started, yeah? He lived to 120, yeah? Methuselah, 969 years. Imagine how much you could change for that long. Live out your destiny. Amen. Enjoy your life here. As the Lord said to me, you can be here as long as you want. And so I've decided I'm going to stay till I fulfill what he wants done while I'm here, and then move into what he's got next. Thank you, Father. Okay, so the principles work together. I wrote down three things about framing your destiny. Number one, you have to believe. That's called faith. Okay, believing what God wants for you. Believing what he wants you to have. Believing that he wants your best. Believing that he is not the one behind the natural and the curse and everything else that goes on, but believing he is the one that is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, that's Philippians 2:13, if you want to be writing down the scriptures. That's God's plan, is for you to enter into his best. But you have to believe it. If you don't believe he wants your best, if you believe that he's up there like a big taskmaster, making sure you go through all the wickets and get everything just right and do it all, and he's sitting there with the big whip, then you're going to crash, burn, and fail. Okay, that's not your daddy. Your daddy loves you. He wants the best for you, and he will give you and enable you to do that. But we have to believe it. Okay? And when you believe it, one of the things about believing is if you believe something, you're going to talk about it, right? Becomes part of your conversation, becomes part of what you do. So in believing it, we now get into the principle of dominion. If you believe you have dominion, if you believe you have the right to loose, dissolve, and undo the curse, if you believe that you are entitled to divine health, everything that pertains to life and godliness, if you believe those are yours, then you're going to start saying what's yours. And this is where the Lord quickened to me some scriptures we started with last week, or we mentioned last week, but it's really the one I want to start with this week. Turn to John chapter 16. I mentioned, we went into this one last week, and I'm going to link two other scriptures to it as well. John chapter 16 and verse 23. In that day, you shall beg nothing. Right? That's the word eratio in the Greek. You shall beg nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall rightfully demand of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, you have demanded nothing of my name, but demand what's rightfully due, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. If you're under the circumstances, you're not full of joy. But there's a lot of people who live under the circumstances. They accept the circumstances. They let the circumstances dictate their life. They struggle with the circumstances. They try to use man's way of doing things to fix the circumstances, whether it's financial, social, business, economic, health, whatever it is, they're under the circumstances. Well, guess what? You're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You are in Jesus. You are above the circumstances. The circumstances are subject to you. If you don't believe that, then you'll be subject to the circumstances. That's why there's so many sick, broken, hurting, struggling people in the world. Because they believe they just have to put up with the circumstances. Now, they try to fix it the best way they can. The most obvious example is sickness. What's the first thing most people do? Well, I need to go to the doctor and find out what the problem is. I need to diagnose it so that I can figure out the right treatment for it. Well, the right treatment is go to Jesus. Hear what he says about it, and then you say the same thing. Well, he's already said he's delivered you from every sickness. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed 2,000 years ago. So what do we say? Thank you, Jesus. It's so good to live divinely healthy. And then you find out from him the wisdom as to how to live in that health. He'll give you wisdom for it, but that's not your first port of call. You live divinely healthy because of his blood and body. Okay, that's right. I wrote down here. Why do people miss the high calling that we talked about last week? You know what the high calling is? Being made into the image of Jesus, transformed into the image of Jesus. That's your high calling. That's the picture that you are framing. Okay? Why do people miss that? Because they try to do it themselves. Yeah, self-effort. I know how to do this. Hang on, God, I got this one. Yeah, how'd that work for you? Usually doesn't. Okay, yeah, there's some success happens, some people achieve things, and a lot of the world will look at them and say, well, they were really successful at that, but they might have, you know, made a lot of money, might have been done some good here, done some good there, but inside they're empty, struggling with relationships or whatever it is. Anyway, you all understand what I'm talking about. the two here, we mentioned here, so the key one out of this verse is, you have asked me nothing. You have demanded, you have not demanded what's rightfully due. Okay, we'll go back to John chapter 14, verse 12. This is one of those verses we love. It's one that's part of your destiny. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. All right, so that's believing on Jesus. This is Jesus, written in red. This is Jesus speaking. He that believes on me. That's why I started out this whole number one point, is believing. Believing on Jesus and what he wants for you. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works shall he do. We all like that verse, don't we? Greater works than Jesus. There's a lot of things Jesus did when you think about how he lived, what he did. He walked on the water, fed 5,000, transfigured into the glory of God, did all sorts of wonderful stuff. He says, and you're going to do greater stuff. Okay, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, but it's revealing to us. So you will be doing greater things than Jesus did. Why? Because he said it, if you believe it. And he says, you will do greater works because I go unto my Father. He said that because he wanted to multiply himself in all of us. And that's where the greater works come, when there's millions of Jesus running around doing what Jesus did, saying what the Father says, speaking what he says. Greater works are going to happen. Expect it. But then the next verse, and this is really where I was headed. Whatsoever you shall, ATO, rightfully demand, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you require anything in my name, I will do it. That's the second time. Now, this is actually the first time he said it. Then he repeated in John chapter 16. He said the same thing. Ask, demand what's rightfully due, and I will do it. The Father will do it. We will work it out. Now go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ATO, if we rightfully demand, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Three times. Now this one throws in that little phrase, if we ask according to his will, right? According to his will. And that's when I remember for years in religion, so it was, well, how do you know what the will of God is? You've got to know the will of God before you can pray and command things. Before you can, well, back then I didn't understand rightfully demand. I understood before you can beg God was what they taught. You have to understand his will and then you can beg him for it. Yeah, that doesn't work. He's already provided it. 2 Peter 1:4, he's already given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So it's not begging him. What it's saying here is when you know his will, then you can rightfully command, rightfully demand, rightfully say what that will is, and the Father does it. That's how you can believe. That's why you can believe, because he's covenanted in blood, I will do it. So what is the will of God? Everyone struggles with that. Life and life abundantly, fulfilling his will. Oh, yeah, that's his will, that I fulfill his will. Well, how's that help me? Okay, one verse. I only need one verse to give you the answer. Galatians 1 verse 4. Galatians 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So that verse tells you the will of God is to deliver you from this present evil world. The curse that's operating in this world. Everything negative. Sickness, disease, lack, confusion, depression, addiction. All that stuff that you can list. And you could go through a huge list. You ask someone to tell you what's... Start putting on the board what's bad or what's evil. It doesn't take long before you start coming with a huge list of things. Right? That's all part of the curse that came in because Adam disobeyed and ate the fruit. And that curse is what Jesus dealt with on the cross. And here it says he gave himself for our sins, for that curse, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So what's God's will? That you live in life and life abundantly, free from the curse, free from everything going wrong, free from disasters and accidents, free from pain, free from lack, free from whatever it is that is negative the natural world will try to fix, we get to live free from that. How do you do that? That's where you go back to those verses we just read. You rightfully demand what is rightfully due. So you are rightfully due divine health. You're rightfully due wisdom. You're rightfully due love. You're rightfully due fulfillment, success, enjoyment. You're rightfully due those things. What's not rightfully due is sickness, disease, lack, hurt, pain, failure, loss. That's not rightfully due. That's not the will of the Father. Knowing what God wants, He puts it in there. My way of thinking, my way of operating is what He says. And that's what allows us to fulfill His calling. Framing up your destiny is saying what He puts inside you, rightfully demanding what's due. So that was the first one, according to His will. But you have to know the New Covenant provisions to get that will. Right? If you don't think God's good, totally good, if you think, well, He allows evil to happen, then that undercuts everything you have in order to get. It short circuits your ability to get what God wants. That's about the best way to put it. Okay, so you don't want to short circuit it. You want to believe what the New Covenant says. Okay, and because the New Covenant says, now number 2 point, first one was believe, knowing what the New Covenant's given you, everything that pertains to life and godliness, victory over the curse, deliverance from it. Now you get to the second part, which is the declaration of that, which we've covered in these three verses, saying what God says about the circumstances. So you're not saying, well, my back, I've got this back issue. Okay, that's a symptom of the curse. Now, it might be a physical manifestation, but what you're saying is, thank you, Father, for divine health. Thank you, Father, for a perfectly healthy back, perfectly healthy whatever part of your body is hurting. Thank you, Father, for that. According to the New Covenant, I rightfully demand that. Now, if you really want to enforce that, you take the body and the blood. Because that is the New Covenant. This is the New Covenant in my blood and in my body. You take that and say, because of this, I have the right to divine health, and I thank you, Father, I have received it. I live pain-free. I live debt-free. I live whatever you want to look at. I live accident-free. I live confusion-free. I live whatever, okay? Tragedy-free. Every good thing comes to me. And you're taking the communion because that's the New Covenant that you are standing on. If something's not working right in your family, take the communion, stand on your New Covenant. According to the body and the blood, the curse cannot operate in my family. I reject it, and I receive your provision, Father, and I command wholeness. I command life. I command in my family. That's God's plan. That's why Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're declaring the benefits of my death until they manifest. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 4. This is under declaring, the second stage, second part of framing your destiny, what you say. As we've said before, you are living today what you've been believing and saying for the last 10, 15, 20 years. That's what manifests, what we believe, because that's what we will say. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now another translation puts it, grace to help that is perfectly timed. In other words, the exact time you need it, God's abundant grace is right there. Come boldly, that word boldly actually in the Greek means outspokenly. Come boldly. You don't come in begging God, God, please, could I have this? Say, God, you promised. And you can never go back on your promise, so I thank you, I have it. Right? Amen. That's bold, declaring what's rightfully due. It also, that translation means being frank, not mincing words, being frank, being blunt, telling it straight, being authentic, not trying to hide under a whatever. Being confident, being open. That's all what Strong says, that word boldly. Come before the throne boldly to present your petition. Why? That you can get, and this is to the throne of grace. And the throne means the seat of divine power. The throne of grace is the seat of divine power. That's what you're coming to. Now that's inside you. Okay? You're coming into the throne of grace. It's inside you because we are in heaven. And you come to that throne, you're coming before God and saying, thank you, Father, I command this. I rightfully declare what has to happen because I am your child. And I thank you that your divine power is perfectly timed to deliver me from that circumstance or from that situation or to fix that. That's what it is, coming boldly to the throne, is to rightly demand, boldly, openly, frankly, bluntly, not mincing words, but saying, God, thank you. Amen. So that's number two, is your declaration. I wrote down here, and this is the third point. I was asking the Lord, what would I call the third thing? Believe, declare, and the third one I wrote down is the word flow. Okay, flow with the Holy Spirit, flow with God, flow in His righteousness, flow in His provision, and really flow in His rest. Rest is a flow. And what does the flow mean? It means you're sitting in the boat, letting the power of God do the work. That's a good flow. Okay, so the new covenant means you don't own the evil. A lot of people believe they own it. What do you mean own it? Well, my arthritis, my poor eyesight, my confusion, my lack, my. You're owning it. The new covenant says it doesn't belong to you anymore. You've been translated out of that kingdom, placed in the kingdom of His Son. Well, in the kingdom of the Son, there is no my sickness, my disease, my lack, my confusion, my failure. That's not there. So don't own it. That's just a symptom. So, you don't own it. The new covenant means, and this is the second one I wrote down, so you don't own it, you can let it go. And you let it go by letting the Lord change the way you think about those things to say, yep, that's not part of my life. It doesn't remain. That's taking the communion and declaring until it manifests. That's why your youth is being renewed like an eagle. Why? Because you've owned re-youthing. Coming up with new words, right? you've owned it because you know what has been covenanted by God to do for you. And if you own it, that's what you're going to talk about. Thank you, Father. It's so good to be young. So good to have the fitness and the energy of the youth when you watch kids playing. So good to have the imagination of children. To see the goodness of God in the land of the living. See what He wants done. Okay? So, you don't own the evil. Don't claim it. Don't talk about it. Don't say, that's what I have. Say, thank you, Father, it's so good to be on the other side of it. The second thing I wrote down as part of the flow is, the new covenant means letting God answer your demand without you trying to do it. Okay? And that's why the majority of Christians, the majority of people, period, across the world, not just Christians, the majority of people do not live in the provision and protection and blessing of God is because they try to do it themselves. So the flow is in the boat, letting God drive the boat, or in the car down the road. Okay, so the new covenant means letting God answer your demand, you working with Him, not you doing it. And that is probably the hardest task that any person has to face, is giving up self. But you know what Jesus said? I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Then the Bible says, let this character, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, chose to be a servant, chose to be humble. That's the mind that was in Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. That's the new covenant stance of letting God do it, what's rightfully due, not me. That's a real key to walking in it, and that is the key to rest. Make it a priority to live and rest. Hebrews chapter 4, we were there, go back up to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. See, God has designed this to be easy. Even us who aren't very smart, aren't very clever, even we can do this. Right? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. There's the key. Ceasing from our performance, ceasing from our trying to do it. And I've shared with you that scripture, Revelation 3, 5, 15 and 16, the one that really transformed my life when I got an understanding of that. Right? It's the scripture that says, I would you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Hot, new covenant. Cold, old covenant. Mix the two. Old covenant's self-performance, new covenant's God's performance. Mix the two, you're lukewarm. Get spewed out of the mouth. I thought, well, it's obviously not talking about salvation or born again. Obviously not talking about getting to heaven. Because once you've translated into the kingdom, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8, verses 37, 8 and 39, lists 17 things. Neither life nor death, nor you go through the whole list, angels, principalities, powers, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So once you're living in that love, what does that mean when it says, I'll spew you out of my mouth? And I went to the Lord and said, Father, I obviously don't understand. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, I can't bless them the way I want to, because if I did, they would think their performance had something to do with getting my blessing. See, God wants you blessed. He wants you healthy. He wants you enjoying life. He wants you fulfilled. But he can't bless you if you're trying to do it yourself. Ouch. Hebrews 4, 9 and verse 11. Let us labor therefore, and that word labor means be diligent or be prompt to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What's that example of unbelief? The children of Israel trying to do it on their own. Right? Okay. Couple more scriptures. Matthew 11. Again, Jesus talking. We'll finish with what Jesus tells us. Matthew chapter 11. Well-known scripture. You've probably heard Christians quote it all the time, but unfortunately they don't usually live by it. 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many Christians do you know quote that scripture? Yet they take the labor and the heavy laden and they don't give it to him. They try to fix it themselves. Take my yoke upon you. What says yoke? Cast your care upon the Lord. Stop worrying about it. Stop trying to fix it. Stop getting in the tiz about it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Not my will, but thine be done. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because God's power is working on your behalf. It's not us trying to do it. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. I had heard the scripture taught many ways, and usually it was talking about the born again experience, right? There's a highway to hell, and everyone's heading down that way. But if you want to follow Jesus, there's this narrow little path that you've got to get on, and you've got to... That's what they claimed the scripture was. That's what I was taught. Any of you taught the same thing?
Yeah.
There's not many going to find it. Well, I put to you that that has nothing to do with the born-again experience. It's not talking about eternity. It's talking about today. Jesus is talking about what's happening now. He's saying, enter in at the straight gate. Well, what's the straight gate? I've already told you. We just read it in Matthew 11. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. The straight gate is giving up self-performance, giving up trying to fix my own problems, giving up trying to heal my own body, giving up trying to, and casting that care upon him and following his direction. So what does it say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, leads to letting the curse operate in your life, leads to letting the negative happen, leads to letting all the sickness and disease and failure and lack and confusion and chaos happen. That's destruction. Broad is that way. Why? Because it's self-effort. It's doing your own thing, trying to fix your own circumstances, trying to come up with the right... Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a lot of Christians living that way. There's a lot of born-again people living that way. A number of people I see come into the store with all sorts of physical conditions. Do you have anything for this? Do you have anything for that? How can you help me with this? Have you met Jesus? Have you given up trying to fix it yourself? He's got the answers, okay. And many there be that go that way. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Those few are the ones who get hold of the new covenant, give up self-performance, start living in what God has supplied, not living in our own way of doing things. That's the narrow way. Now, there will be everyone in it. A lot of people will end up in heaven. God doesn't lose, okay? So there's going to be a lot less people under the enemy's power than there are under God's power. But in this particular case, Jesus wasn't talking about that. he was talking about how we live our life now. So framing up your destiny. The third point was learning to flow. And that comes down to living in rest. Letting the power of God do things through you. Again, Philippians 2:13, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he's got for you. So, with those reminders this morning, go into this week knowing you have a right to everything Jesus purchased. Letting that change the way you think, which will change the way you speak. Declare what you is rightfully due. Take communion over it. Say, thank you, Father, for total wholeness in every area, physically, financially, socially, spiritually, mentally, health-wise, you name it, in every area of life, family relationships. Speak life. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you for the life you have given to us. Thank you for the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, for the new covenant provision that you have supplied. Thank you that you have made this idiot-proof. Even I can do it. Thank you, Father, that you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You're not withholding any good thing. And that your purposes for us are beyond what we can comprehend with our natural mind, but that you reveal them to us by your Spirit. And we're excited to be part of doing greater works than Jesus did, because Jesus is doing them through us. We thank you for it, and we look forward to a great week of walking with you and enjoying all of your goodness. And we give you thanks. Amen.